Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see so many. If you would, we return this morning to the book of beginnings, back to the book of Genesis. If you'd like to go ahead and make your way there. You know, oftentimes when someone will come up to speak, if, say, for example, that we're in Acts, somebody will say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, right? So it's easy when you're in Genesis, right? Because you just go Genesis. And that's pretty well taken care of itself. So Genesis chapter 22 is where we are this morning. We'd like to take a look at some things here that are recorded for us. We'd like to remind you yet again that these are not some fairy tale stories that we have. These are actual accounts of real people and the way that the Lord God worked in the lives of real people. Today we find ourselves at a very familiar portion of Scripture. There have been many, many men who have spoken on Genesis chapter 22. And I will confess to you this morning I have leaned heavily on a few of them. And I will also tell you, just in total and complete method of respect and honesty, it would be well worth your time to go to centralbiblechapel.com and go to last Easter and listen to Tim's ministry on this same chapter. It was very encouraging. But we find ourselves here at this familiar story, and we find ourselves today witnessing on full display for everyone to read, for those around to see, a fantastic display of God's love to his friend Abraham. So let's remind ourselves how we got here. And then we will ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word. So, Abraham is living in Beersheba, some about 45 miles away from what is now Jerusalem. And he gets this whole situation that he's in because he's been traveling. You might remember that the Lord called him out of his homeland, the Ur of the Chaldeans. And he went from there to the land of Haran, and he buried his father there in the land of Haran. And then he traveled to the land of Cana, and there was this disastrous side trip down into the land of Egypt that our friend endured, that went just terrible in every way that you can possibly imagine. And along this journey, for a good portion of it, he was with his nephew Lot. And then we see the separation of Abraham and Lot. And Lot looks up and he says, I'm going to go over there. And we remember Lot chose what he thought was the good part, right? And ultimately resulted in the total destruction of the entire area where he was living and his needing to be rescued by his uncle Abraham. But as Lot went on his way, the Lord God told Abraham to look out. As far as you can see, this is yours. And back in Genesis chapter 17, he said that you will be the father of a multitude of nations. And we remember those things, and we remember that Abraham said, you know, there's a big obstacle in that, God. I don't have a son. And then Abraham, and then as she was named Sarai, took it upon themselves to help God a little bit. And we saw the birth of his son Ishmael. God said, no, that's not the one that I'm going to use to make you the father of a great nation. That's not the one that I'm going to use to accomplish my perfect will. You will have a son, and you'll call his name Isaac. And we've seen the birth of Isaac, born to Abraham by Sarah, his wife. The Lord said in Genesis 17:9, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You should call his name Isaac. And he says at the end of that verse, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And so that's exactly what we've seen happen, the birth of Isaac, and now we come to Genesis chapter 22. So read Genesis chapter 2 with me if you would. It's only 24 verses, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us as we hopefully can see a few applicable things for us. So Genesis 22 verse 1 begins, after these things God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. It'll do you, perhaps, if you are a marker in your Bible. I have highlighted throughout this chapter, and you'll see several times, your son, your only son, your only. It's a good little study in that. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And we see this again. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy nor do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, you might would see the words, Jehovah Jireh, and that means the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. In the conclusion of this chapter now, after these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jeplep, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah." These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Gaham, and Tahash, and Makkah. So, Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the great privilege that is ours to read from it. Thank you that you have given it to us. Father, we know it to be complete. We know it to be inspired by you. We know it to be perfect. And, Father, we know it to be living. And we thank you for it. Would ask your Spirit would help us, guide us, and direct us, that all things said and done here this morning would be to bring honor and glory to the lovely Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began here this morning with "after these things." And so we've kind of recounted what brought us to that point. So now we know that after all of these things, here we are. And Abraham is called by God. Now, most commentators, most scholars will agree with me. Yeah, I said that. I agree with me, right? Like I know what I'm talking about. Isaac's probably around 25. This is not a little boy. This is a young man. Now, back in previous chapters, we know that Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. So I'd like for you to file that in the back of your mind for right now, that we're talking about a 125-year-old man and a strapping young 25-year-old young man. Okay, so keep that in the back of your mind. Now, if you have a King James Bible with you this morning, in verse 1, you would have read, "God did tempt Abraham." I am reading this morning from the ESV, and I read, "God tested Abraham." The word there in the original language is, it means test, and that's why some translations translate it in that manner instead of the King James language of tempt. And the idea is to prove, is the idea there. We understand from James 1 and verse 13, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God is not tempting Abraham to do something evil. We'll see that as we go along. God doesn't do that. But God has his servants, and his servants, he tests them through fiery trials. It's going to be a long morning. Hang with me. As we sang in our hymn this morning, the idea is an opportunity here for Abraham to prove where his faith is, for Abraham to show in the one that he has his trust. Notice what we see. God calls Abraham at the very end there of verse 1. Notice what Abraham says. He says, here I am. We don't read that we had to wait for Abraham to respond. We don't read that Abraham had to come out of the back room. We don't read anything other than God said, Abraham, and Abraham said, sir. Our brother Bill Gustafson has on several occasions spoken in many places, including right here, on a series of family and how the family is to work and the dynamics of raising children in a home according to how the Bible would instruct us to do that. And one of the things our brother Bill said, obedience means right now. It doesn't mean give me a minute. It doesn't mean let me think about it. It means now. And certainly as parents, that's what we expect, right? We expect obedience from the children, not just in times where we want them to do something, but when in times there's a danger, right? Don't touch that stove. We expect the response to be immediate from our children. We see that in Abraham. Abraham is called a friend of God. He's a child of God. And God says, Abraham, yes, sir, here I am. What is it that you need? Our hymn that we just sang, How Firm a Foundation, says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. Our friend Abraham is about to find out just how high those flames are able to lick. And he's about to find just how all sufficient that his God is to quench those flames and to deliver. So what's God asking Abraham to do? Look with me at verse 2. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac. We've already mentioned there is another child, isn't there? There is Ishmael. But the promise of Abraham's inheritance, the promise that Abraham would be the father of many, does not come through Ishmael. As we've also read that, it is through Isaac. It's not that Ishmael wasn't loved, okay? It is that Isaac was the one in whom God had chosen, this is how I'm going to accomplish my purpose. So in that regard, there was only one, and it was him. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, I made a big show of this earlier as we started our study in Genesis years ago, it feels like. Every time we read about something in the book of Genesis, it's the first time. And we were not going to spend our time talking about all the first because that's all we would talk about. This is the first mention of love in your Bible. In the original language or in the English language, this is it. And notice what love is being asked to do. Take him to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Love requires a sacrifice. And God tells Abraham, take this one that you love and head over to that mountain. And there you're going to offer him. Was God really expecting Abraham to do that? Well, we know as we read this morning, no, he was not. Abraham didn't know that though. And notice again Abraham's response. So Abraham, verse 3 tells us, rose early in the morning. He didn't hem and haw around. He didn't take a little vacation. He didn't, as the guy in the New Testament, say, oh, well, let me go tend to this. Let me go do that. Abraham got up. He saddled up his donkey. He grabbed his boy. He grabbed some wood and a flame and a fire and two servants, and he said, let's go. Again, there was no hesitation on the part of Abraham. So they rose up early in the morning without delay. Let me ask you this morning, because I had to ask myself the same question, if this were you this many thousand years ago, would we read the same thing? It'd be very tough to me to say that we would. Very tough for me to say that. So I asked myself, what are you thinking? Abraham is riding on a donkey, and remember, we mentioned it, he's some 45 miles away from where he's going. I don't know the last time y'all were on a donkey, but it takes a long time to go 45 miles. He's got all of this to take. Matter of fact, we read in the scripture, it was 3 days. And it doesn't say 3 days he got to the mountain. It says 3 days he saw the mountain afar off. He's still a good ways away. What's he thinking? That whole trip, what's he got on his mind? Hold your finger here in Genesis and go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us exactly what was on the mind of Abraham as he made that journey. Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of the faith, gives us a roll call of all the Old Testament saints and how they put their trust in the Lord their God. And Hebrews chapter 11, we'll cut into that chapter here at verse 17. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. And notice verse 19, he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That's what our friend was thinking. Our friend was thinking, you know what? I've got a God who is more than able to do everything that He has said He's going to do. I've got a God who took a dead womb in my elderly wife and brought life from it. And He's made a promise to me that I am going to be a great nation for His glory through this boy. If He has to, He'll raise him from the dead, because I've got something I've been instructed to do. So here goes our friend Abraham. Unwavering faith our friend has. Well, we get down to verse number 5, and it says that Abraham said to his young men, stay here with a donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. Go back up with me to verse number 2, if you would again, please. This is God speaking to Abraham. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Abraham says, the boy and I are coming back. Our friend Jabe Nicholson says he wasn't planning on bringing back a pot of ashes. He was planning on bringing back a boy. Many people believe that this place Abraham saw in verse 4 is the exact same location that the Lord Jesus went to there on that day. A day that we're going to be reminded of very soon. Resurrection Sunday is coming, Lord willing, on March the 31st. That means that just next Sunday is what the world considers to be Palm Sunday, where the Lord Jesus set His face, as it were, a flint towards Jerusalem, and there He goes. Many scholars believe this is the same place that Abraham's headed to right now, that the Lord Jesus set His face to. With no delay, with no complaints, He just went. Abraham, with no delay, with no complaints, with no questions, he went with his son. Our brother Jay Begins said, this man believed that the only worthwhile life must be based on trusting God in every circumstance, because He always proves Himself faithful. Progress in the Christian life is determined not by how much we know, but how quick we are to obey what we know. And Abraham is proving that for us here. Why could Abraham have such faith in this? Well, let me suggest to you, don't need to turn back there, but let me suggest to you the scene that we saw in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was told by God, look up at the stars of heaven. If you can count them, then you'll be able to count your children. And we know Abraham couldn't count them. And at the end of that chapter, there was this incredible scene that was very foreign to you and to me. Abraham took an animal and he split it in half. And there, there was a flame that went between those two pieces of that animal to mark the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Do you remember at the end of chapter 15 what our friend Abraham was doing? He was asleep. Abraham didn't have a say in that covenant. That covenant was solely 100% resting on his God. And so it is now. Abraham 100% solely rests on his God to keep his promise that he made there that night. Now, as you can imagine, when we get to verse 7, young Isaac has got a couple of questions. Probably the same questions you and I, well, no, probably two. It is the same question you and I would have asked. Hey, Dad, wood, check. Fire, check. Knife, check. Ain't we missing something? You said to the men, stay here. The boy and I are going to go yonder and worship. Now, obviously, we don't read this in Scripture, but in my mind, we can argue about it later if you disagree. Obviously, Abraham has taught his boy how to worship because he knows the pieces that are there. He's shown his son what we are to do to remember the Lord our God. And he says, all the things that we've done in the past, Dad, something's missing. There is no sacrifice. There is no lamb with us. Now, there's wisdom in Abraham's response. There's a lot of wisdom in Abraham's response that you could probably pull out that I can't, but I'm going to tell you the wisdom that I gleaned from Abraham's response. And I'm going to tell you that we could brush it off as, oh, that's an easy answer, but I think that it was not an easy answer for Abraham to give. He's got to look at his son and he's got to answer a question and he knows he's got to answer this question. He doesn't say something like, don't you worry about that. That's category B. I'll take care of that later. He doesn't say, I'm planning on catching a lamb when we get up there. You know, we're going up on this mountain, there'll be plenty of animals. He doesn't say any of that stuff. In the moment of showing and teaching and doing, Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb. So in a sense, Abraham is saying, hey son, follow my example. I am trusting God because God has told me this is where we're going. We're going to go yonder and worship. I am trusting God. You need to trust God. He is modeling what he needs and what he wants his son to do. Parents, that's not an easy thing to do, but it's what we should be doing for our children as well. We should be showing them how to worship. We should be teaching them how to pray. We should be walking with them, letting them see that in our examples that there is one that we are looking to, and that's the Lord alone. Well, when we get to verse 9, Abraham and Isaac have arrived at where the Lord had told them to go. There they are, up on one of those places on the mountain range of Moriah, and here they are. And notice what happened here if we pick up in verse 9. So they came to the place of which God had told him, and notice what Abraham did. He built the altar. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, I will not stand here and even pretend that I am a fighter because everybody in the room knows that I am not. But I truly believe had James Bonner done that, we're going to have an issue. Right? There, I wrote in my notes because I was being a little facetious as I was typing them out, and he had better packed himself a lunch because I'm going to make him take all day to do it. Right? And remember what I asked you to file away in your mind when we started. 125-year-old man binds up a 25-year-old man, lays him down on an altar that's got wood on it. He's got a flame in one hand and a knife sitting over on the other side, and he lays this boy down on top of the wood. Do we read anything about Isaac resisting? You see, Abraham had already shown to us that obedience means right now. Right then, Isaac did what his father had him to do. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that Isaac willingly submitted to his father. Isaac willingly went to that altar. And Isaac willingly was placed there on that wood. So our friend Abraham grabs this knife. I'll give you a little bit. Again, I encourage you to go back and listen to Tim's message from last Easter. But Tim said this, faith looks like taking up the knife. Abraham takes up the knife. Imagine you're Isaac. Now you're really probably concerned, aren't you? But you're not showing it because you're being obedient to your father. And then all of a sudden there's a voice that says, Abraham, Abraham. Again, there's no hesitation. But this time I think it is through tears. This time I think it is through a sigh of joy. Here I am. Read with me verse 12. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And that is a direct quote, that is a direct call from heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to Abraham on that mountain. Because no one is worthy to receive honor, no one is worthy to receive worship other than the Lord Jesus Himself. And He says, don't do that because now I know you will give Him to me if that's what I want. So the Lord calls to him. Can you imagine the relief on Isaac's face and the joy in Abraham's heart? They probably were both overwhelmed. Well, as we would continue to read, there was a ram that was caught over in the thicket behind them by its horns. Isaac was loosed. The ram was bound. And the ram was offered there in his place or in his stead. And that's where we read verse 14. The Lord was, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or as you might see, Jehovah Jireh. And it is said, unto this day on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Jesus again calls towards the end of our chapter, pronounces another blessing on Abraham. And that blessing includes you and I today. Notice what he says in verse 18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. As we continue through the book of Genesis, we're going to be introduced to a man named Jacob. Jacob's name is going to become Israel. They're God's chosen people. Here, God doesn't limit it to a particular group of people. He says, in your offspring, all nations are going to be blessed. And we see that he swore by himself. The writer of Hebrews would tell us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. The promise is secure, and it is everlasting. And then our chapter concludes by introducing us to a few characters, because the idea of introducing us to a few of these people is found in verse number 23. In my copy of God's Word, it's in parentheses, Bethuel fathered Rebekah. Rebekah will be the bride of Isaac as we continue on our study, Lord willing, here soon. So we're setting the stage for the next thing. So what this morning, right? You know, I always try to look for a so what when we come to these passages. Sometimes in the Old Testament, there are things we look at. We even considered one this morning. We go, how do I use that? What do I do with that piece of information? There are so many men in so many times that have brought out so what's from this passage that we couldn't exhaust all of them. Our brother Jabe again said, it is almost impossible to exaggerate the significance of the events found in Genesis chapter 22. Our brother Bill McDonald says, perhaps no scene in the Bible except Calvary itself is more poignant than this one, and none gives a clearer foreshadowing of the death of God's only well-beloved Son on the cross. And that is true. All of that, 100% true. We read through this chapter, we see Isaac, and Isaac represents to us God the Son. We see Abraham. Abraham represents to us God the Father, and we see the Father offering His Son. But we know there's a difference when it comes to God the Father offering God the Son. There was no ram caught in the thicket. There was no substitute. There at Calvary, the knife, so to speak, was fully laid to the Lord Jesus. Your sins, my sins, all laid upon Him. His blood pouring down that cross, shed for you and for me. I want to think of something a little different this morning as my so what. A so what that's been on my mind for a couple of days. My wife has put out on social media some incredibly encouraging words and some tremendous portions of Scripture for people to consider. I'd like for you to look with me back at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. I'd like for you to skip down with me to verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. My so what this morning for us to consider is that there, as the Lord Jesus walked up that hill to Calvary, God the Father was with Him. They went together. Our brother Harry Ironside said, never at any point have God the Son and God the Father been in such agreement and purpose and desire as when the Lord Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There they were together, going up that hill to that place. Knowing full well, here is the Father, because we've already mentioned, here in this chapter lays the foundation of love for us. Scripture tells us in 1 John, God is love. Love, as we see in Genesis chapter 22, requires a sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice was made by God the Father there at the cross of Calvary, on that hill, in that mountain range. There was no substitute for Him. It was pure, perfect love of the Father to you and to me. He took up the knife because that's what He had to do. The similarities abound in all of these things. But I want to tell you today that if you are outside of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that cross at Calvary standing for you. That blood was shed for you. And I will repeat what we had said a little earlier when we talked about Ishmael. There is no other way. There was no other way for the Savior of the world to be born into this world except through the promised son Isaac. There is no way whatsoever in any religion, in any idol, in anything of this earth that you will ever gain entrance into heaven except through the beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. If you do know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, let me encourage you that just as the Father walked with Him up that hill, He is walking with you today. The writer of Hebrews tells us that He said, I will never leave you I will never forsake you. When the fiery trials come and you prove who you are, He's there with you. He is there together. I am so thankful for Laura and her encouragement. I'm so thankful for her example to the children in the past few days. I am thankful for Papa and his example to us in the past few days, teaching us, showing us that we are not alone and that we have a hope and there is a resurrection to come. If you don't have that hope this morning, our prayer is that you would. If you do have that hope this morning, take comfort in it. It is for you that He has died. It is for you, if you know Him, that He intercedes, because it is you that He loves. Our Father, this morning we are grateful for this tremendous retelling of what happened there on that mount that day. We are so thankful, Father, that You chose not to spare Your only begotten Son, that it was there upon the cross of Calvary. There was no substitute for Him, but that He bore our sins, that He gave Himself for us in willing obedience to Your will. Father, we thank You afresh and anew for the lovely Lord Jesus. We ask again that You would help us, You would sustain us, and You would give us grace and strength. Dismiss us now with Your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.